final message in our series, which is on going. As a church, we are to be a going church. Okay, you remember what Jesus said to his disciples? Jesus, at that time, he's been declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. And so he gathers his disciples around him and he says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Okay, this is my message as the authoritative king. This is what I'm saying you're about. And then he says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations." I'm charging you to go, he says. And so we have this going responsibility. We need to be looking outwardly. The gospel writer Mark, when he records Jesus' words here, he notes Jesus saying, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." See, there's this going responsibility in preaching the gospel to others. We need to be going into the world and taking the gospel to our world. Now, obviously, this is a big topic, taking the gospel into the world, and I won't tackle it all now. Okay, we have actually talked about different aspects of this over the past 4 or 5 months. And also, we've been talking about different aspects of this as we've been working through our series, okay? We've talked about caring for the lost, haven't we? We've talked about praying for the lost. We've talked about becoming more practically equipped in sharing the word with others, including the lost. We've talked about taking the word to the lost. And so we've touched on all of these things as we've been working through this series already. And all of those things are important. And particularly in some of our discussions that we've been having together as a church, just around getting to know people in our community and being part of our community and being where people are, in talking about those kinds of things, basically what we've been talking about is going, haven't we? That's what we've been talking about. Okay, to go into all the world means that we need to be where people are. It means that we need to be making relationships with people in the world and so on. We cannot go into the world and at the same time stay at home. We cannot go into the world and at the same time remain within the boundaries of our own church. It means taking the word out to the lost. And so we've touched on a bunch of these different aspects already in our times together over the past several months. And so this morning what I particularly want to focus on is I just want to talk about the heart behind going. The heart behind going. I just want to talk about having a heart to take the gospel to the lost. Okay, I'm convinced that this is the most important element in evangelism. There's nothing more important in evangelism than this. See, the reality is that taking the gospel to the lost can be hard work. It really can. It can be difficult for us, and it does take courage. It takes boldness. And so it is really easy for us to be shying away from that. And what that means is that if we're going to overcome the anxieties that we might have in taking the gospel to the lost, we're going to really need to have a heart for that. We need to be motivated for that. Now, that's not to say that only the heart matters. I appreciate the value of equipping people for evangelism, as we've talked about, and we will seek to do more of that. I understand the importance of that. But in the end, at its most fundamental level, the most important ingredient in evangelism is the heart. It's our motivation. That's the most important ingredient. Okay, think about the people that often tend to do the most evangelism. Often it tends to be new believers, doesn't it? They're just so keen to go out and to tell everyone about what God has done for them. Often it's actually new believers, which is a terrible rebuke to people like me who've been converted for so many years and who have so much more knowledge and so on. And yet often it's the new believers that are the most keen. And so this is the most important element in taking the gospel to others. It is our heart. Do you remember what Jesus says? He says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. We speak when something is on our heart. It's the same with anything, isn't it? How do you know if someone has an interest in tennis, if someone has an interest in cricket, if someone has an interest in cars or good coffee or whatever it is? You just know because that's what they talk about. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so this is what I want to speak on this morning. I simply want to speak on a heart for taking the gospel to the lost. And we see here in Romans chapter 10, a man who had a heart for taking the gospel to the lost. Paul says in Romans chapter 10, verse 1, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved." This was his heart's desire. Here was a person who fervently wanted his fellow Israelites to be saved. And of course, we know that it had its outworking in its speech, didn't it? Whenever Paul would go to any new city, he would always go first to a synagogue and he would seek to evangelize there. And so what I want to do is I want to consider five factors which helped stimulate Paul's heart toward taking the gospel out, even as he met a great deal of opposition. Five factors. Firstly, I want us to consider Paul's compassion. This comes out only one chapter earlier in chapter 9. He says there, "I tell the truth in Christ," chapter 9 verse 1, "I tell the truth in Christ, I am not lying, my conscience also bearing witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh." What we see there is Paul was a man with this compassion for Israel. It says there that he had great sorrow and continual grieving in his heart. Paul really felt for them in their lost state. And this wasn't just a mild feeling. He says it was great sorrow, he says. And it wasn't just a short-term feeling either. He describes it as continual grieving. Paul hasn't switched off his feelings to the plight of the Israelites, as hard as that is. Okay, sometimes when we see a problem which has no immediate resolution in sight, I mean, the sort of easy thing to do is to kind of switch off our feelings to that problem. It's kind of this self-protective mechanism that we have. It hurts emotionally to be invested into something, and so we switch off our emotions. And no doubt this temptation was there for Paul too, but he does not allow himself to do that. Paul continues to feel for these people. And that compassion is essential if we are to share the gospel with others. Nothing so motivates evangelism like compassion. Okay, you think of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew 9, we are told Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Okay, Jesus going out, he's taking the gospel everywhere. And why does he do that? Why does he do it? What's driving him to do this? And why keep on going and going and going? Even when he tried to get time by himself, he'd see people, then, okay, I'll keep on going. What drove him to just keep on going in that way? Told in the next verse, it goes on. "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them." because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the labourers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send labourers into his harvest. See, it was compassion that moved Jesus to speak. Jesus feels deeply for the lost. Okay, think of his response as he draws near the city of Jerusalem, we are told. Now, as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, especially this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. It's compassion, isn't it? I mean, it's the reason why God offered the gospel to us, is it not? Ezekiel chapter 33. As I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked should turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways. For why should you die? This is why God holds his arms out to us. We read about that at the end of our chapter, Romans chapter 10 and verse 21. All day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. But why does God do that? He does it because of his compassion. Why did Jesus reach out? He reached out because of his compassion. Why did Paul reach out? He reached out because of his compassion. Paul felt the same way for others as God felt for him. And it's essential that we have that same heart if we are going to evangelize. But you and I must have a heart of compassion. Now, a good way for developing a heart of compassion, as I've hinted at, is by meditating on God's compassion for us. If at times you feel cold of heart toward the lost in our world, remember that you once were lost, but God had compassion upon you. All day long, he stretched out his hands towards you who were disobedient and who were contrary. Jesus was moved with compassion on you because he saw that you were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. Remind yourself of this when it seems that your heart is no longer soft toward the lost. Compassion. And then also, secondly, remind yourself too that the lost are headed toward hell. It is clear here that this is something of what Paul was acutely aware of. He says in chapter 9 and verse 2, I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. See, why does he have this sorrow, this continual grief in his heart? Well, the reason for his sorrow and grief is because he realizes that his countrymen are under a curse. Verse 3, for I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ, for my brethren, my countrymen according to the flesh. See, they're under a curse. They're going to hell. That's what he's saying. And Paul just feels this so deeply that sometimes he wishes that it could be him, if only they would go free. This is just one of the most remarkable passages in Scripture, I think, in terms of genuinely feeling for the lost. I confess I find this example so moving, so challenging. I find it very, very difficult to get to the place where Paul got to. He's like a parent watching their child suffer, and all the parent can think is, I'd rather it was me than you. I just can't bear to think of your pain. He's so broken because he knows what it is that the Israelites are headed for. Friends, hell is an awful, awful thing. It's not something that we like thinking about. It's not something that we enjoy thinking about. But I want to say to you, if you are here today and you are not a Christian, that hell is a reality, that it is real. For all of the jokes that people make about hell, it is real. And so do not treat it as a joke. You need to get right with God. And friends, for those of us here who are Christians, which would be most of us, I want to say to you that if we are going to be motivated to share the gospel, then our hearts must feel the reality of hell. John Piper writes about this. He says, "If I am to love with the meek, humble, self-effacing heart of Christ, I must feel the awful and glorious truths of Scripture. Specifically, I must feel the truth of hell, that it exists and that it is horrible and terrible beyond imaginings forever and ever. These will go away into eternal punishment, Scripture says. Even if I try to make the lake of fire or the fiery furnace a symbol, I am confronted with the terrifying thought that symbols are not overstatements but understatements of reality. Jesus did not choose these pictures to tell us that hell is easier than burning." See, friends, it is a sobering thought, is it not? I remember several years back during the bushfires in Victoria, 2009, Black Saturday. Those are the worst bushfires that I can personally remember. Perhaps you're aware of worse ones. But those are the ones that really struck me. And where you had these terrifying pictures of cars that had plainly been overtaken by flames as they're driving along, and people are fleeing and people are being trapped inside houses and so on. And as you watched all of the news coverage, I couldn't help but have a lump in my throat as I watched all of that. And as you reflect on that and Jesus' words that our sin is so bad and that our God is so holy, that hell is a place where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And as you reflect on that, you think, you know what, my sense of fellow feeling for those who are headed toward hell, it's just not what it ought to be. You know, I sometimes feel like Jonah, who showed pity on that plant which rose up in a night and perished in a night, but he showed no pity for the 120,000 who could not discern between their right hand and between their left, and who were headed for judgment. I just need to develop this greater empathy toward the lost. I don't know if any of you have ever heard this quote. Some of you may have. It was from an avowed atheist, Penn Jillette. It's not from a Christian. And as I say, he's an atheist, but this is what he had to say about Christian evangelism. He said this: "I've always said, you know, that I don't respect people who don't proselytise. I don't respect that at all. If you believe that there is a heaven and a hell, and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life or whatever, and you think that, well, it's not really worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward, how much do you have to hate someone not to proselytise?" he says. "How much do you have to hate somebody to believe that everlasting life is possible and not tell them about that? I mean, if I believe beyond a shadow of a doubt that a truck was coming at you and you didn't believe it and that truck was bearing down on you, I mean, there is a certain point where I tackle you. And this is more important than that." End quote. As I say, atheist, not a Christian, atheist. Now, I appreciate that we can go too far with this. I appreciate that sometimes people can be bulldozers in the way that they witness to others, and it can actually do more damage than help. It can actually just turn people off in an unhelpful way. But nevertheless, the basic truth here, I'm convinced, is one that we absolutely need to take into our hearts, and that is that we must feel the truth of hell. Paul felt this, and so must we if we are to have a heart for the lost. Now, thirdly, on the flip side of this, let me say that you also need to remember that what you have is good news. Okay, yes, the world is headed for hell, as we once too. We were all headed for hell, but we have good news. Jesus has come, and Jesus, in his great, great mercy, has actually voluntarily chosen to bear the pain of hell for us. He's chosen to bear the pain of hell for us. It's amazing. So that now you can have eternal life through faith in Jesus. In fact, you can be adopted into his family and welcomed as a child of God. It's amazing. We have something joyful to tell people. And Paul recognises this in our passage, doesn't he, in Romans chapter 10. In verses 14 and 15, Paul is trying to help us appreciate just how valuable gospel messengers are. Gospel messengers, we see they are valuable for a couple of reasons. Firstly, they are valuable because without them, people cannot be saved. Paul points this out in verse 14. And then secondly, and related to that, gospel messengers are valuable because of how great their message is. It comes out in verse 15. He says, "As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things." Glad tidings of good things. The verse there is a quote from Isaiah chapter 52, verse 7. And in the context there, what it's referring to is just how welcome are the messengers who are running along to proclaim to Israel that Israel has just been released from its Babylonian captivity. See, what Paul's saying here is that the messengers of the gospel have a message that is as good as that. It's as good as being the one to bear the news to people that your whole nation has just been released from decades of captivity. That's the kind of news that we bring. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Now, knowing that should motivate the heart of the messenger, should it not? Okay, you can imagine what it would have been like to be the messenger running along to deliver this message of release from captivity. What an amazing message to be able to deliver. And it ought to be that way for us as well. As we remember the fact that the message that we have is a good message, we deliver it with delight, and we can deliver it with confidence because it's such a good message. But we are not ashamed of the message that we have because we've just got such a wonderful message to deliver. One writer, Ben Farlert, illustrates this point. He says, "My first daughter, Isabella, had been born 3 days earlier, and I was going into the hospital to visit her and my wife. It was an exciting day because they were coming home. As I entered the foyer, I was confronted by a Turkish bodybuilder. Well, at least he looked like one. I'd never met him before, but upon seeing me, a smile beamed from his face as he announced, 'Hello, I am a dad. I have a baby, a beautiful girl. Take sweet, take sweet.' He was laughing and joyful, and he thrust a basket full of beautifully wrapped Turkish delights, chocolates and dates toward me. Take and celebrate, he said. See, we have great news. Having good news, it's a motivator to speaking, isn't it? Sometimes even to complete strangers. Somebody once said, the gospel is not a secret to be hoarded, but it's a story to be heralded. We must remember that our news is good news. Then fourthly, we need to remember that our news is necessary news. People have to hear it to be saved. That's why Paul says there in verse 14, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? Okay, Paul's argument here, it's simple. Paul's made the point in verse 13 that there is a way to be saved. We're saved by calling on the name of the Lord. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You've got to call on God if you're going to be saved. But he says, well, you have to believe that the Lord is able to save before you're going to call on him. And you have to hear about the Lord before you're going to believe in him. And you have to have a preacher before anybody's going to hear anything. And that preacher needs to be sent before they have a right to preach. That's the logic that Paul's using. Now, Paul here, he's referring to the formal office of preaching, probably the idea of a missionary. Not all of this applies to every Christian. Christians don't need to be sent by a church in order for others to hear, but, I mean, we have been sent by our Lord Jesus Christ anyway. But apart from this, all of the links in the chain apply to every believer. How is the world going to call on the name of the Lord unless they believe in his power to save? And how is the world going to believe in the Lord unless they hear about him? And how are they going to hear about him unless we tell them? Paul sums it up in verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You have to communicate the word of God to people if they're going to have faith. Now, what Paul's saying here, it's not rocket science. He's just breaking it down point by point so that it's really clear to us. And his point is very simple. It's simply this. People aren't saved without hearing the gospel. That's his point. No salvation without hearing the gospel. Now, that has important implications, okay? I just want to name one. What it means is that our life isn't sufficient to bring of itself to bring someone to salvation. All right, our lives aren't sufficient of themselves to bring someone to salvation. People need to actually hear words in order to be saved. Now, I want to be clear. I'm not trying to devalue here the value of a godly life, or decry the value of a godly life. Okay, we talked last week about growing in godliness, didn't we? And I'm not trying to play down the importance of that. I'm not trying to play down the importance of just knowing people and caring for people regardless of their response to the gospel. We talked a couple of weeks ago about the importance of caring both for one another and for the lost. Those things are important. Our lives, they are going to adorn the message that we give. And the message of grace should be consistent with the lives that we're living. Those things are really important. But at the same time, I just want us to be clear on the fact that our lives in and of themselves won't be enough. You need words to bring a person to salvation. Evangelism is news. It's passing on the evangel. The word means the good news. Evangelism is news. It's words. It's not our life. Godliness and kindness may lead to an opportunity for evangelism. And godliness and kindness may they will certainly give your words an impact that they could not have had before. But godliness and kindness is not evangelism. Evangelism is words. And we haven't evangelized until words have been shared, until the gospel has been shared. Now, I know that there are those who, as I said earlier, okay, just give no consideration to the context at all and try to bulldoze the gospel into every situation. I realise that. I know that that can be unhelpful. We do have to trust God and be looking for opportunities. But what I would say is that for me, I have to admit that one of my big problems is that I don't actually take the opportunities that do come. That's probably the bigger problem for me. It might not be for you, but for me, one of my big problems is that I don't take the opportunities that do come. And so for me, while I also need to remember, yes, to be looking out for opportunities to be caring for people, at the same time, I want to remember that that won't be enough in and of itself. I want to be looking for opportunities to speak. Evangelism is words. And so we must remember the necessity of the gospel if we are to have a heart for evangelism. And then finally, we want to remember the power of the gospel if we are to have a heart for evangelism. Now, that's implicit in verses 14 and 15. The reason why a person cannot be saved without hearing the gospel is because the gospel is what has the power to save them. But we don't just need to deduce that point implicitly, because earlier in the book, Paul states it very explicitly. So let's go there. Let's go to Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Just flick back a few pages. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. And there Paul says this. He says, "Not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." Okay? Not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God, he says. Now, why was Paul so good at taking the gospel to others? Why is it that he wasn't ashamed? He just seemed so shameless in taking the gospel to others. What so drove him? Well, he tells us, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Why? Because it's the power of God to salvation. Power of God to salvation. The reason why Paul was such a great evangelist was because he just had this overwhelming sense of confidence in the tool that he was using. He really believed that the gospel coming from his lips was the power of God. It's powerful. Okay, friends, what power in this world do you know of that's able to raise people from death to life? What power do you know of like that? Is coal power going to do that? Will diesel do that? Solar, perhaps? Maybe nuclear. Probably not. But the gospel raises people to life. It has far more energy than nuclear. And so you have power on your lips. The gospel is the power of God to salvation. Friends, do we believe that? Do we believe it in our hearts? Okay, it's this real temptation for us when we're talking with someone, and when I say us, I mean me. When we're talking with someone to kind of think, I could share the gospel, probably won't make a difference. I mean, have you ever felt that way? I know I have. It's sort of like, I'll probably share the gospel. They won't be interested. It might have affected the relationship, so maybe just easier not to. It's the kind of mindset that we can have. Whereas the mindset that we ought to... that we ought to have is, wow, the gospel is the instrument that God has used millions upon millions upon millions upon millions upon millions of times over history to raise dead souls to life. To raise dead souls to life. And I have that tool on my lips. It's amazing. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation. Is that the way that you think? Are you excited about the gospel of Christ? Are you excited about sharing the gospel of Christ because you believe that on your lips is a tool that does more than nuclear could ever do and will ever do? Do you believe in the power of the gospel? This is where a heart for evangelism comes. It comes from a deep, enduring belief in what the gospel does. It changed you, and it will change others. And so as we go to those around us with the gospel on our lips, we do so because we believe that we have been given an instrument that powerfully changes lives.